This is a very special day today, for a number of reasons, but especially because of this fine group of our youth who are following the Lord in baptism. I just thank the Lord so often for the youth that are at the Markham Missionary Church. They're not the church of tomorrow, they're the church of today. And out of those who are being baptized, they're all youth. And I think that's a real challenge to any of you who have not yet followed the Lord in baptism, because the ones who are here this morning are taking this step of obedience. They made the decision on their own. They weren't coerced. Nobody collared them and said, at least I don't think it happened. We don't believe in collaring anybody and saying you have to do something or you should do something. But we believe it's because they have understood that this is what God wants them to do, and they are taking this step completely of their own free will. The question that is the topic for our message this morning is, are you ready for baptism? And these young people who are here this morning, I believe, are ready for baptism. Baptism has sometimes been a very contentious issue in the church through these centuries, as to the mode, as to the method, as to the time. It's not necessary for salvation, although there are some who feel that it is. And there are many who say, well, since baptism isn't essential for salvation, and we know that that's true because one of the thieves on the cross, when he repented of his sins just before he died, and he said to Jesus, he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord said, as you remember this day, shall you be with me in paradise. So we know that it is possible to get to heaven without baptism. And so others have said, well, if that's possible, then perhaps baptism is an optional ordinance. And yet when we study the Bible and when we read the book of Acts and we see what happened in the first days of the Christian church, we find that baptism was something that seemed to be taken automatically when a person came to trust in Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached that first sermon, we know that there were 3,000 people who repented and who were baptized. We know as we go through the book of Acts, when Peter preached at the home of Cornelius the Roman, and there were people gathered together, that after they trusted in Christ, then they were baptized. We know that it was true of Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, after he was smitten with blindness on the Damascus road. And then after a while, Ananias came to him and explained what had happened to him. And then we read that he was baptized. And so over and over again, those had something happen to them. There was something that made them ready. And then they took this step of obedience. It takes us back to the words of Jesus. In the book of Mark, chapter 6, or rather in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, Jesus is meeting with his disciples for one of the last times before he would ascend to the Father. And on that particular occasion, he said to them the words of what has come to be known as the Great Commission. He said, all authority in heaven has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, number one, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have said unto you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And so if Jesus said that those who were taking the gospel at that time were to baptize those who were made disciples, then it seems to me very obvious that when we have become disciples of the Lord Jesus, when we have become Christians, that we ought to take that step in obedience. For baptism is just one of those things that Jesus said that his disciples were told that as they went around the world, that they were to teach to those that came to know him. So rather than it being an optional ordinance, it is an ordinance that is commanded by the Lord Jesus himself. But is it for everybody? Does it mean that I could go through this congregation or else go up and down Major McKenzie Road or on Fincham Avenue in the town of Markham and knock on doors and say, have you been baptized? And if the answer is no, and say, well, okay, you come with me and I'll baptize you. Well, that's ridiculous. And we know that that isn't the way it works. It is for those who are ready for baptism, for those in whose lives something has happened, something has taken place. And I am glad that the Bible, our guidebook, is before us, and we have it. And what a privilege it is for us to have the Bible in our homes, the open Bible, that we can take it and we can turn to it. So what does the Bible say? Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Whosoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. You'll notice it doesn't say, but whoever does not believe, whoever is not baptized will be condemned. But whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And that echoes the same thought that Jesus gave to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So in order to be ready to be baptized, whatever this means, it means that there is some sort of faith, some sort of belief, something that personally happens within an individual between him or her and his God that is called believing. I'm thankful that not only does the Bible give words of instruction and words of commandment, but it also gives us illustrations of how the instruction has been carried out. And this morning I want us to look at the illustration of that which was that our deacon's chairman read to us a few minutes ago. And I'm doing this for at least three reasons. I want you to know what my objectives are this morning. Number one, to let you know whether you are ready for baptism or not. Number two, that if you're not ready for baptism, how you can be ready. And number three, that I trust that the Spirit of God, I cannot persuade anybody, but I trust that the Holy Spirit, who has promised to bless his word whenever it is given, that he will reveal to you how that you can know Jesus Christ in a very personal way, so that you can know for sure how to get to heaven. For the Bible makes it clear. Let's think of the story. Have your Bible open, if you would like, at the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, and we will point out some of the verses that are there, and so that you can follow along. Again, let me say, as I often say, I'm not so concerned that you take away my words, but I am concerned that you take away God's word. For to meditate on it and to think about it and to let the Spirit of God speak to you so that you may not just be ready for baptism. That really is secondary, but that in order that you might know your Lord. It's about how God worked, beginning at verse 26, going to through to 40. It tells of how God worked in the life of a wealthy, educated, refined, influential public official from Ethiopia. The counterpart of Michael Wilson, if you please, in that he was the treasurer of the Queen of Ethiopia, Candace, or Candace, however you want to pronounce that, of how that this Ethiopian was brought to faith in Jesus, and of how he demonstrated that vital faith by the step of obedience which he took. I never cease to be amazed at how God arranges circumstances and works through people to bring individuals to himself. And we may not realize at a particular time, we make certain decisions of our own. We decide to go to certain places. We are in a certain situation because of our own choice, we think. And then afterwards, we see, or we may see in this lifetime, we may not until we get to heaven, of how that God has overruled sovereignly to accomplish his purpose in our lives. I think of our student from Sri Lanka that we have been having into our home from time to time. And I remember we had prayed that God would direct us to a student that we could be host to, that somehow we might be able to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus with. and of how that he met in our home and we had supper together, and of how that afterwards, without any trying to force the issue, he opened the subject by saying, you know, there have so many things happened in my life that I find myself here in Canada doing my PhD degree in engineering. Do you think that God had anything to do with that? A non-Christian. But recognizing that somehow through the circumstances he is here, because God has a purpose for it. And I certainly was able to say, yes, I believe with all my heart that God had a great deal to do with it. He's not come to faith in Christ yet. He was going to be with us this morning, but could not come because of certain reasons. But God works behind the scenes to cause circumstances to occur in order that he brings us to the place of faith. And that was true of this particular individual. But God can only work through individuals who are obedient to the known will of God. And in this case, the man who was obedient, the Christian who was obedient, was a man by the name of Philip. Philip had gone to Samaria. That's north of Jerusalem, not too many miles, 35 to 50 miles north of Jerusalem. He had gone there because he was persecuted. And when he went there, he had preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Samaritans, and many of them came to faith. He preached Christ onto them, the fifth chapter, the fifth verse of the eighth chapter tells us. And many people were saved. And he had a great ministry there as he taught them and as he discipled them. And then suddenly, for unknown reasons, so far as Philip was concerned, God said to him through his angel, I want you to leave Samaria. I want you to go down to the desert road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. We're familiar with the Gaza Strip. And Philip obeyed. I mean, he might have argued, he could have said, well, why should I leave a very fruitful ministry to go down to the desert? There's nobody there. There are no people living there. But he obeyed God when he knew what it was. And when he got down to the road that was referred to, he saw not just one chariot. It tells us that there was a chariot, one specifically mentioned, but an official of this caliber, no doubt, had a retinue who was with him. Now, I don't know whether he stuck up his thumb or not, how he got the chariot to stop. I don't think he expected anything like this. Here was this official, this Ethiopian official, traveling back some 1,200 to 1,500 miles, I would assume, from Jerusalem back to where he had come from in Ethiopia. And here he was. I don't know what sort of a reception that Philip expected, but here he began to realize the reason why God had called him to leave Samaria. See, God is not just interested in crowds. He is interested in everybody. And we as pastors, whether there are many people in a service or whether there are just a few people in the service, it doesn't make any difference to me as far as the ministry of the word is concerned. Because God does not deal with individuals in mass. He does not deal with people in mass. He deals with individuals. And I want you to know this morning that God loves you, that God is interested in you, and God desires to minister to your spiritual needs this morning, and he desires to bring you to a personal faith in himself. And I suppose it was much to the dismay of Philip when he discovered that not only was this Ethiopian official rich, no doubt, with a retinue, with people who were with him, but he was surprised to find a good reception, because very often those who are in official positions don't have too much time for ordinary people. But he got a friendly reception, and he discovered that this man was reading the Bible. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes we think that people aren't interested in spiritual things today, but there is a lot deeper hunger than we can imagine. And people are searching in many different ways in order to find peace. And they're waiting for our word of testimony. If we have found Christ, they're waiting to hear from us. Oh, not everybody, and I know that we can be rejected many times. But I believe that there are opportunities that we are scarcely aware of that we need to take advantage of to share our faith. And there along the pathway of obedience, this man Philip met the reason for God's call to leave Samaria. And I just say this in passing, that wasn't the only reason, because after Philip had finished with the Ethiopian, had won him to the Lord, he went on his way preaching the gospel until he came to Caesarea, where he settled down and where he got married. He was on his way to his wedding too. Isn't it great how the Lord is able to direct us in these important decisions of life? You say, well, how do you know that? Well, in Acts 21, we read of how Paul went to Caesarea, and he stayed in the home of Philip, one of the seven, the very same Philip, who had five daughters. Well, that's just in passing. Look at verse 27 to 30 to see what happened. So he started out, and on the way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. The man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. And he said, how can I, unless somebody guides me? I just don't understand it. Do you ever feel that way when you pick up the Bible? You say, I just don't understand it. It must mean something, but it just doesn't click. And that happens many times with people who have not yet come to that place of saving faith. Don't be alarmed about it. Don't give up on it. Just keep at it. He was reading this passage, this great messianic passage of Isaiah 53 that was speaking prophetically of the Lord Jesus being led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. I want you to think of this man who had a longing to know God, wasn't satisfied with all of the wealth that he had, and he obviously was rich. He wasn't even satisfied with the position that he had, even though he had a very high, one of the highest positions in the country of Ethiopia under Candace, the queen. And I thought, as I thought of that, of how true it is, that we may have everything in this life. We may have riches, we may have fame, and yet if we don't know Jesus, we may be pretty satisfied with the way we've accomplished things in our lives. But I can assure you this, that deep down, in the stillness of the night, when we think of all of the things we have, there's still an emptiness there. For as Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. Now the Ethiopian did something about his spiritual needs. Now, not that works are sufficient to gain a salvation, but he did something about that lack that he felt in his heart. Somehow or other, perhaps with the Jews that were in exile, and there was a colony of them in Ethiopia, in the upper reaches of the Nile, he somehow came in contact with people who had a knowledge of the true God. And he began to try to worship that way. He began to seek after God, and somehow nothing really happened. And he heard about the temple at Jerusalem, and he thought, if I can only go there and I can meet in the temple, surely something will happen in my life. And so he, at expense, obviously, he got permission from the queen to have, I suppose, a 6-month leave of absence. And so he made his way to Jerusalem, and he made his way to the temple. And while it isn't said here, it is quite obvious that even though he attended the temple, he did not receive that satisfaction for which he longed. Have you ever gone to church? Maybe some of you, this is your experience. You've gone to a church somewhere seeking God, and nothing clicked. The message didn't seem to mean anything. The people weren't friendly, or they were friendly, it doesn't matter, but it just didn't click. And I am sure that there must have been a feeling of disillusionment as after the time that he spent, he knew he had to return back to his job. And he headed for home with a heart that was still as empty and as dissatisfied as it was when he had come. But he didn't give up. I don't know whether he had his copy of Isaiah before he went or he got it in Jerusalem. But he was reading it. And as he read it, it still didn't make sense. And then all of a sudden, here was this man, this commoner actually, hitchhiking along the road to Gaza, able to open to him the scriptures. His seeking led him to worship the best way he knew, and it led him to read his Bible. And I'm thankful for the power of the Bible. The Bible is able to change lives. It may take a while. It may take a time. Let me tell you, this story, I'll throw in this story here, and we must come to a close, but especially for our junior church kids here. Robert Moffat was a missionary who went to Africa many years ago, before David Livingstone, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. And there he began to preach about Jesus. And they were fierce tribes people there. And some of these fierce tribes people came to know Jesus. And their lives were changed. And there was a big stir there. Now, there was one of the chiefs who did not become a Christian. And he was not too happy about what was happening to his people. He had a very fierce dog. And he found out that this dog had gotten one of the Bible portions and he ate it. And do you know what? The chief was very concerned. He went to see Robert Moffat, the missionary, and he said, "Do you think my dog is going to quit being fierce, just like my tribe's people, because he's eaten the Bible?" Well, it doesn't work that way. But the Bible is powerful to change our lives. And he continued, this Ethiopian, to read the Bible. He had a desire to know. And he admitted that he didn't know. And in order to receive help from God, we have to admit that we have a need. We have to acknowledge that. And we need to keep seeking. I had a good friend in the first pastor where I was pastor. He didn't know the Lord. He didn't come to church at all, but God had done something in his life. He delivered him from alcoholism. He'd been on the verge of, what do you call it, delirium tremens. It must have a new name nowadays. But he had managed to get clear of alcoholism. I like visiting those who are out and out sinners. There's something refreshing about them. That they're willing to admit without hypocrisy. And I remember Charlie telling me one day, we lived opposite him, the church was opposite him, and I asked him to come out to church, and he said, "I don't think I want to go because, you see, I'm afraid I may find out something that I should do, and I don't want to do it. So, you see, I'm better off if I don't know." And I said, "Charlie, but you may be held responsible for what you don't know that you could have known." He admitted that he had a need. He was teachable. And when he told Philip, "No, I don't understand," who was the prophet talking about when he said he was led as a lamb to the slaughter? He was as a sheep before its shearers is dumb. His justice was taken away from him. Was he talking about himself or somebody else? And that was just the opening that Philip needed. The Bible tells us he began to tell him at that point about Jesus. I don't know what all he told him. Of how that Jesus, God's Son, came into the world to live among sinners. And that's what we all are. Of how he lived a perfect life. Of how he demonstrated his love by doing miracles. Of how he healed the sick. Of how he was kind to those that were down and out. How he helped the poor. He said eventually wicked men took him and nailed him to the cross. And do you know, Mr. Ethiopian, why they did that? Why he was willing to go to the cross as the Son of God? He went to the cross in order that he might pay the penalty of your sins and my sins. And he died in your place and in my place. And he was placed in a tomb. But Mr. Treasurer, he didn't stay dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead. And he lives. He's not here on earth in visible presence, but he's alive. And he has said that anyone who would believe in him, who would trust in him for salvation, would repent of his or her sins, will have eternal life. And you know, Mr. Treasurer, that includes you. Will you receive Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord today? We're not told all that went on, but obviously that's what happened. I don't know how long the trip was in the chariot. It was long enough for Philip to explain a lot of things. And he obviously must have explained that Jesus expected those who became believers to be baptized. For suddenly, it must have been an oasis because you don't have a great deal of water in a desert. But there was water. I don't know what mode was used. That's not the important thing. But the Ethiopian said, "Philip, what does hinder me from being baptized?" And according to the translation of the King James, Philip said, "Well, okay, if you believe with all your heart, you may." In order to be ready to be baptized, there needs to be this personal transaction within your life. Have you believed in Jesus? And according to the King James, it's not in all of the versions, he said, "Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he told his charioteer to say, "Whoa," and those horses came to a halt. And Philip and the Ethiopian got out of the chariot and went down into the water. I think there must have been enough for immersion. And it says that Philip baptized him there. And the Ethiopian got back up into the chariot. The Spirit of God had Philip go elsewhere. So the Ethiopian had his eyes off of Philip, his eyes on the Lord. Do you know what it says? He went on his way rejoicing. You know, we always can rejoice when we obey the Lord. And there's no surer way of depression than to disobey him. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord as Christians comes from our obedience to him. Are you ready for baptism? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? You say, "How can I do that?" It's very, very simple, but it's very, very hard. Everything that needs to be done for your salvation has been completed. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has been accomplished. Now what you have to do is confess to him that you have sinned, that Jesus died for your salvation, and ask Jesus Christ to come into your life to be your Savior and to be your Lord. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in." That's all you have to do. But it's a lot. And you let Jesus Christ take up your life. You say, "Well, I'm not good enough." I know you're not. Neither was I. He came not to call sinners, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's all of us. You don't have to go on to reach some particular standard in order to be ready for baptism. We find that those who were baptized in the New Testament seem to be baptized immediately, without waiting. But they were ready because they had exercised faith in Jesus, and they determined that they were going to go on with him.